Brethren, today we're going to be talking or spending a lot of time in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We're going to cover 17 verses as we go through the sermon and look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to say and see if we can apply them to our lives and see how we measure up to what he instructed Timothy to do and what he instructed Timothy to look at and to focus on. But before we do, let's break in to the, well, not in the middle, but let's start off at verse 3. And we'll read verse 3 and 4, and then we'll come back and get into the main message. water. The Apostle Paul wrote in verse 3, says, "When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those teaching in contrary to the truth." So they had problems back in their day as well. "Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculation, which don't help people live a life of faith in God." So that it doesn't really say what they were dealing with here. And it could have been, I think it was Colossae, I believe it was, that had issues where some of the people were telling, you know, you understand things that nobody else understands and so forth. And it created a lot of confusion among the brethren there. And apparently they had some of the same problems here that Paul instructed Timothy to deal with. You know, things like, well, I don't know because it doesn't say, but you know, like, there's a lot of people for whatever reason are all caught up in this new moon thing, if you will. And my take on it is, for what it's worth, department, because I'm just a little peon. But if God wanted us to observe this, he would have inspired the Apostle Paul to either write an epistle about it, because he is the apostle that went to the Gentiles, so they would understand what they needed to do. Or he would have written a chapter in one of the books, a Corinthians or Romans somewhere, that deals with this, but he didn't. In the King James 2000 Bible, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 through 4, it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his cunning, so your minds..." Hang on a minute, I was just getting a phone call. Now I messed up my stopwatch. Put it here. I don't want to go over time, and I'm sure y'all don't want me to either. Anyway, let me start again. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 through 4 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his cunning, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So our calling is a very simple calling, as we heard in the sermonette. It's about the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ came. And you know, you read about that in Mark, the first chapter, I believe it's verse 14, where he came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, it's easy to get off on speculation. It really is. It's quite another matter to take seriously to look inside yourself and to see what you're all about. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here, and we'll get to that here in just a second. You know, we need to see if our standards are aligned with God's standards. And it doesn't deal with speculation. It deals with how we live and how we treat other people. So having said that, let's take a look at we'll begin at verse 1. This is a letter from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, appointed by the command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ, who gives us hope. "I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace." So we're going to take a look at those three things today, and then we'll get on further into the chapter. But first, let's take a look at grace. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. "It is the same today, for a few people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace. his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their own good works. In other words, it's nothing they've done. Same is true with us in our calling. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. And that's what we have, brethren. We have free and undeserved grace because of the calling of God and calling us into his truth. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for just doing certain things well. So we all have something we can do in the church, regardless of who we are. We all serve a purpose. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. So how are we measuring up so far? You know, you take a look at these things. What is God interested in? He's interested in our heart. If you want a title for this sermon, it's A Pure Heart Equals God's Moral Compass. A pure heart equals God's moral compass. Back in verse 9, it says, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. The way of life of Jesus Christ. The way that God wants us to live. Let's take a look in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. When you believed the calling that you were called to. And you can't take credit for this. There's none of us that can brag about being here. As if there's something so great about us. But it was God's grace who called us through his grace. It is a gift from God, so we can take no credit. Verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. No, we need to worship humbly before God, change and live a heart and have a pure heart before God. That's what he's interested in. Not in speculation about various and sundry things that absolutely lead nowhere and are not a salvational issue. For we are God's masterpiece, verse 10. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. And that is to live God's way of life. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. So again, we all have something we can do, regardless of our age, regardless of our health conditions, for the most part. We can all do something. It says, use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to do, brethren. We're to serve and to help each other. To be the kind of people that God can use in the world tomorrow to help the millions and millions of people that are going to live through the tribulation. And we prove it by how we treat each other in the here and now, and what we do, and how we live. and is to bring glory to who? To us? Who are we? No, it's to bring glory to God and to Jesus Christ. And it finishes here and it says, all glory and power to him forever and ever. What about mercy? You know, Apostle Paul said grace, mercy, and peace. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, excuse me, I don't know what in the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it says, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 4, it says, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, because we haven't done any righteous things, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit what? Eternal life. It's a matter of how we live, brethren. It's a matter of how we treat each other. It's not a matter of speculation on a lot of different whatevers. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what we're inside, what we're like there. Are we becoming like Jesus Christ? Or do we spend time, as he says, in endless discussions of whatevers? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, or actually begotten again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation. And when is that going to happen? Which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see, on the last trumpet, or when Jesus Christ returns, is when we will receive eternal life, whether alive or dead. Let's look over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 12. Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. So again, all credit goes back to God. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Jesus. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And isn't that really where we all were at some point in time, unless you were brought up in the church? What you did and how we lived, really, because of ignorance and because of unbelief until God mercifully called us. Verse 14. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with faith and love that came from Jesus Christ. He didn't fill me with faith and speculation. He filled me with faith and love of Jesus, from Jesus Christ. Verse 15, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. That's the way Apostle Paul looked at himself. Can you imagine him showing up at church services for the first time after conversion? I mean, who would have wanted to listen to him? and believe him and trust him. You know, he had a lot to overcome. He really did. Verse 16, but God had mercy on me that so that Jesus Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. In other words, what he's saying is, Apostle Paul shows up and they're saying, God called you. You know, I know some that we feel that way about ourselves a lot of times. You know, God called me. God called her, him, you know. But what does it show? It shows God's great mercy and power in that he can use people regardless of their sins if they're willing to repent and live God's way of life. That's really what it's all about. It's about living God's way of life, of mercy and grace and peace and love and some other things we'll get into here in a minute. Then it goes on in verse 16. It says, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Why? Because they can look at Paul and say, my goodness, if God can work with that guy, I know he can work with me. I never killed anybody, and I didn't watch after the coats while they stoned Stephen, as Paul did. I know I can make it. And that's why it's written for our example. Because we can look at this and say, my goodness, how merciful is God that he would take a person like that and call him and make him a major contributor of the New Testament. Verse 17, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. So all the glory goes to God. No glory goes to us. We're nothing, really. But we're everything in God's eyes because he loves us and he called us and he's given us his Holy Spirit. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Well, what about peace, brethren? Let's turn to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. And we'll just read one verse. Psalms 37, 37. It says, look to those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future await those who love peace. What kind of a future? What kind of a future awaits those who love peace? If you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 32, we'll just look at a couple of scriptures here. Isaiah 32, verse 16. This is the kind of future we have to look forward to, and certainly the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, has to look forward to. In verse 16, Isaiah 32, justice will rule in the wilderness, and righteousness in the fertile field. And this righteousness will bring peace. Yes, it will bring quietness and confidence. My people will live in safety, quietly at home. They will be at rest. How would the people in Ferguson like to be in that place right now? Or in other cities? And where we live? I mean, you just never know. You never know. Terrible world in which we live. And I concur with Dr. Alst on the Bible studies 1 and 2. If you haven't had a chance to see those, boy, they're fantastic. They just really are. They're outstanding. Romans 15, verse 13. We'll just look at a couple more scriptures here, and then we'll move on. Romans 13, verse 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. One final scripture on this part. Let's look at, go back to Matthew. Matthew 5 and verse 9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they shall be called the children of God. So do we work for peace, brethren, or do we work for speculation? Simple question. Should be pretty simple to answer. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, "The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith." But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about love, a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy that he wanted the people to have. So let's take a look at some of these. Regarding love, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10. "Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other." Again, do we do that? Do I do that? Not so well sometimes, I'm afraid. Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people." And I like this last sentence. "And don't think that you know it all." Just be humble before God and be thankful that what God has allowed you to know. At some point in time, we didn't know, come here from Sikkim, about the truth of God. But again, unless you were brought up in the church, if you had that blessing. But now we do. So let's use it wisely. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. "Be on guard, stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, and do everything," how? "Do everything with love." So do you approach everything with love? Afraid I don't. But anyway, this sermon is for you guys, not for me. No, just kidding. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. No, this is the way God wants us to live. Else he wouldn't have inspired it to be in the Bible. He didn't inspire speculation. We've already read that. He didn't inspire endless discussion. I personally don't get involved in them. Like it says, it's a total waste of time. And it leads nowhere. So I had enough of that in business and meetings and what have you over the years. I don't need it in the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "Through Jesus you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed," what? Obeyed speculation? No. When you obeyed the truth. And what is the truth? It's what we heard. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. You learn how to live to become a part of that kingdom. You live this way of life. It's not easy, but we have God there to help us. And we're there to help each other for those who really won't help. Where did I leave off? Verse 22. "You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. It's a tall order. You know, I mean, it really is. But that's what God expects. Well, what about a pure heart? You know, he says here that, you know, love in verse 5. And a pure heart. You know, a pure heart, brethren, involves having a single-mindedness, if you will, of a heart towards God. A pure heart towards God. A pure heart has no hypocrisy, it has no guile, and has no hidden motives. It's just there. It's there to love and to help. That's what it's all about. Let's turn back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 8. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Now, so my question is, what do you want? Do you want speculation, or do you want a pure heart? I opt out for the pure heart. Someday, we will have doctrinal purity in the church. That's only going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. Some people feel like, well, you shouldn't eat out on the Sabbath, and other people say, well, it's okay to eat out on the Sabbath. Someday we'll know for sure. Meantime, we just all get along. If there's anything to new moons, Jesus Christ will straighten it out when he's back here. Otherwise, it's just sheer speculation. It's sheer speculation. Should you eat out on the Sabbath or should you not? There's really no scripture that says do not eat out on the Sabbath. And there's no scripture that says eat out on the Sabbath. So you follow your heart. Psalms 51. In Psalms 51, you know, as David's great psalm of repentance. And it says in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Only God can give us a pure heart. We cannot, in and of ourselves, do that. It's impossible. You wouldn't even want to have a clean heart apart from God. But what we do is we ask Jesus Christ to clean our hearts for us, and we live a life of purity, of love, of kindness. And only God can give us the will to do that. The difficult things in life. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. No, it's impossible for them too. It's nothing against them. There's just no way. And I know we all know that. We've had various dealings with people not in the church, and they just don't get it. And unless God opens their mind, which should even be more of a testimony to us that we know the truth and what a miracle it is, when we, you know, meet or have conversations with people or friends or what have you, to know what a blessing it is to be called. And what were we called to? We were called to the truth. What did you come to understand when you came into the church? Came to understand the gospel of the kingdom of God. When you came into the church, did you come in to understand speculation? I dare say not. You came in and you began to learn to live God's way of life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here. This is the way to live. This is how you live. Is it easy? No. It's a lot easier for others. Anyway, verse 2. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. And that's going to be incredible. We don't have time to go there, but you know, as it explains there in the first chapter of Revelation of what Jesus Christ looks like, and if we're going to be able to see him like he really is, then you know what we're going to look like. Verse 3, for all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves what? Pure. Have a pure heart, just as he is pure. It's a process, brethren. It's not a rocket shot. You know, it's a process. It takes time. So you should never get down on yourself, but keep moving forward and look to God to supply the moral compass, if you will, to lead you there. And that's what he's doing. He's leading us to his kingdom. Well, what about a clear conscience? You know, conscience is a matter of knowing right and wrong, and knowing that we should choose what is right. Let's look at Acts 24, chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, I'll get there. Acts 24 and verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14, it says, but I admit that I follow the way, again, it's Apostle Paul, which I think it's Apostle Paul, which they call a cult. I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. Verse 15, I have the same hope in God that these men have, that he will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. So, you know, the difference in the resurrection, the first resurrection, the second, so forth. Verse 16, because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. And that's really the way we should strive to live, with a clear conscience, knowing that we have chosen the right way of life. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not our own human wisdom, but we have depended upon God. It's the only way that it works. This is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially towards you. Verse 13, our letters have been straightforward, and there's nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. If you read Paul's writings, do you find anything about speculation? I don't think so. Maybe I'm wrong. But what he does is he sets us straight on how we are to live. I hope someday you will fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Then on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, you will be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you. When Christ returns, like I said earlier, we will have doctrinal purity. Won't be any question about what you should, shouldn't do, and what have you. But in the meantime, it's very simple to know that you need to have love, a pure heart, and a clear conscience. You don't have to wait for Jesus Christ to return to know these things. You don't have to wait for Jesus Christ to return to know you need to have mercy and peace and work for that. The other matters can be dealt with. They don't amount to a hill of beans. What really matters is how we live. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciousness are dead. They don't have a clear conscience anymore. They have no conscience, unfortunately. Take a look at Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Titus 1:15. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciousness are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. That's strong language, but I mean, that's what the Bible says, not what I say. Well, what about genuine faith, brethren? We'll cover genuine faith and then we'll be finished. You know, our faith is not blind faith. You know, people say, well, you need to accept this on blind faith. Well, no, we do not. Our faith is based on the Word of God and what God has done in the past. And we can look at that. We can look in the Bible. We can see prophecy fulfilled. We can look out the window and see creation. So our faith is based squarely on the proven faithfulness of God. That's where we stand. We stand on faith. We don't stand on blind faith. We know there's a God, and we know there's Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we know someday Jesus Christ is going to return. End of argument. I mean, what else is there to discuss but how to live and to be a part of that kingdom when Jesus Christ returns? And that's really what we want to do. And the way we live will help us to be part of that family. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll just look at a few scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Talking about genuine faith. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. Verse 37. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. Jesus Christ, we're talking about here. Verse 38, and my righteous ones will live by faith. Not by speculation, but things you can actually get your teeth into and know that you're living God's way of life. Know that you have a clear conscience and a pure heart. Know that you love the brethren and you truly try to help as best you can when the opportunity presents itself. Verse 38, I'll read it again. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away or who leaves the truth. Verse 39, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones. We are the faithful ones who hold tight to the truth of God, no matter what comes our way. And there's a lot of stuff that comes our way in this life. Now, let me tell you. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved, who will have eternal life. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, in the faith chapter. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Any of you ever seen Jesus Christ or God? No, but you've had answer the prayer. You can look outside, see creation. You can look at us and see creation. Know that God has a great sense of humor. Verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And can't we pretty much all say that when we accepted the call, our calling? We were literally going to a place we had no idea where we were going in the beginning. But we have endured. We have not quit, regardless of all the arrows and the whatevers that have been thrown at us. Verse 9. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promises. Verse 10. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. A city designed and built by God. And isn't that what we look forward to? Aren't we looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God? Well, how are you going to get there? How is any of us going to get there? It's not through speculation about worthless things. It's about living a life, a godly life, enjoying life. I mean, God's way of life is great. Let's look at a final scripture over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Romans 4, verse 20. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Have we ever wavered in believing God's promise of future eternal life? In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. And we do the same thing by our faith growing stronger, stronger in God's promises, knowing that they're a solid foundation, and that we don't have to worry about them shifting on us. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Are we convinced of that? We need to be. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It wasn't only for Abraham. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Not that we believe in speculation and talking about twiggy matters, but that we believe in God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and live a life that proves that. He was handed over to die because of our sins. That's why Christ died. And we all know that. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. Jesus Christ is our high priest who intercedes for us at the very mercy seat of the universe. That's why we have such a wonderful high priest that we can go to and look to and try to live. Well, I tell you, brethren, 1 Timothy, the first 17 verses really cover a lot of ground. Really tell you how to live and how we should live. And you know, when you boil it all down, it truly is a matter of having a pure heart, which gives you God's moral compass to live by.